you missed it or you haven't listened to it online, 2 weeks ago we started a series based on marks of a biblical Christian. You know, and the reason we started that, because you know, in our society, it is really hard to distinguish true Christians from people that just call themselves Christians. But when you examine their lives, like Francis Chan said, like their lives don't even look or reflect Jesus. In our society, like I say, it's so hard to distinguish. I mean, most people say, well, our nation was a Christian nation, or I'm a Christian, but you know, there are certain fruit, there are certain things that we are to look up, certain signs, we call them marks, that we identify what a Christian really is. And that's why we got to go back to the Bible. This is the filter by which we got to filter everything, the information we get. So how do we find the Christians? We got to go into the scripture to find out how, who, and what were given the name Christians. You see, we started 2 weeks ago based on this book entitled Seven Tribes. This man, George Barna and his group, they take America, the United States of America, and they divide the United States in seven tribes. Christianity, just one tribe. You know, they also talk about Islam. They talk about the Jewish people in New York area specifically. And they talk about the tribe of Christianity, and he divides it in two. He says that a large majority of Americans are casual Christians, he calls them. Now, casual Christians, the definition that they have for that is people who profess to be Christians but are notably lax in their beliefs and practice. It's two-thirds of the adult population. He says casual Christians are people that just like lay back in their faith and their practices. I mean, they say they're Christians, but they're really laid back in practicing what they call Christianity. He calls them casual. There's even a song that somebody composed a long time ago, and he says, I don't want to be a casual Christian. Then the other tribe says that captive Christians are people whose consistently biblical beliefs and Christ-like behavior validate their commitment to being a follower of Christ. And that's one of every six adults in the population. You see, by that research alone conducted in 2009, it tells you that in America, we have more casual Christians than committed Christians. We have more relaxed Christians in their faith than people that are truly committed to following Jesus or being disciples of Jesus. And it's interesting, when I look at that research, I also realize that the captive Christians are the ones that look more biblical Christians than the rest of them. That's what the research indicates. We have more casual Christians in our society. People just lay back in their faith. Now, they do say they're Christians, but they practice that what they're practicing, how they believe, their ideas, their values don't reflect the one they're following, don't reflect Jesus. As individuals, we talked about too, what you do or what you choose not to do sends messages to other people. You understand what I'm saying? What we choose to do and what we choose not to do is sending messages. What we choose to post on Facebook and what you choose not to post is sending messages to other people. And they can tell who you agree with and what your political party is. They can tell what your passion is because some of the things you posted on Facebook, they can tell you, just like this man can tell when it comes to Christianity, where we are in our society, where we are in America. What we do or what we don't do, send messages. And the messages that we're sending will be, this is what I'm passionate about. This is what I don't like. This is what I do like. This is what my commitment level is. This is what I value. I mean, people say that you can tell somebody's value by where you shop or what you shop. You know, the things that you buy, you can tell what you truly value by that. No wonder Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus, and he says in Ephesians 5:15, you see, you and I, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You see, as Christians, we got to be very careful how we live, because, you know, wise decisions, not unwise. So, like I say, whatever we choose to do is sending messages. the message might say, I love you, or I hate your guts. Might be, this is what I like, but this is what I don't like. Sometimes without you saying it, by your behavior, what you choose to do or not to do. You see, when we go into a scripture, when we go to the Bible will give us highlights, signs, marks of those that we call Christians in the Bible. The Bible highlights marks or signs that identify those who are truly followers of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we went through one of those marks. Jesus himself talking to the disciples. He says, by this, people will know that you are my disciples. When what? When you truly love one another. The first one we talked about is that brotherly love is a mark of true Christianity, of true Christians, like they love one another. You see, in our society, we got people that they divide themselves based on the color of the skin. Sometimes you go to churches, there might be all white churches or all black churches. And I thought that we were supposed to love one another. Loving, brotherly love, loving each other is the first mark that Jesus said, by this, it's almost, this is the label, by this people will know that you are my disciples. He said, you are truly my disciples when you love one another. And we talked about this love, this brotherly love that, you know, we care for one another. Jesus showed it to his disciples. And John, the one who talks about this love, he says that, how can you tell you love God when you hate your brother? You deny, doesn't work like that. If you love God, one way that you show God that you love him is by loving your brothers and sisters. So brotherly love is the first mark of a true disciple of Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at other marks according to the Bible. You see, but before we go into more details, we have to define what a Christian is, biblically speaking. We have to define because, you know, in our society, we don't know what a Christian is. We got Christian bookstore. What does that mean? We got Christian music. What does that actually mean? Like, Christian now becomes a genre or something. And the Bible is, Christian was a specific name given to people by, and the name was given because their lives and values and ideals reflected the one they chose to follow. Christian music. Now Christian music is a genre too. What does actually mean? That means I cannot play Black Eyed Peas there in the album, right? And it's you know, that's what we have, that's what we need to define what a Christian is. And the first thing that we talked about, some of you that were with us 2 weeks ago, Christians, that word appears 3 times in the Bible. The first time is in Acts 11:26, and it says that the disciples were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas went and taught a large number of people, and the disciples were given that name. So Christians are AKA disciples. We talked about that in Sunday school, and we got very familiar with what it means to be Christian. The Christians, another word for Christian would be disciples. And you got all the verses. Not all of them, some of them. Disciples also were known as believers. Other translation would say those who believed, disciples. The group of those disciples, the group of those Christians, this is what the Bible calls ecclesia, church. Church in the Bible is never a building. It's a group of people. It's called the gathering of disciples. It's called the church. Like today would be the church right here. We talked about that this morning. Also, disciples are also known as saints. And you see through the letters of Paul, he's writing to the church in Laodicea, to the saints scattered all through the provinces. And so we got to understand that disciples are other synonyms. Disciples. Christian, a.k.a. disciples, a.k.a. believers, a.k.a. saints. And the gathering of disciples is called the church. I think we're very familiar with that. So that's what the disciples were. The disciples of Jesus, because you and I need to understand, there were many other disciples floating around in the first century. Pharisees had disciples. The Sadducees had disciples. Herodians had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. But the ones that were called Christians were who? Disciples of Jesus. So our Christians were followers of Jesus. That's why the captive Christians look more like the biblical Christians, because their consistent behavior and practice, you know, had to do, validate their commitment to being followers of Christ. You see, the church started in Jerusalem at the preaching of the apostles. That's what we, after Jesus told them, remember he gave them the Great Commission. We went through a sermon series on the Great Commission. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then Luke tells us that he says, stay in the city until you are empowered from above. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The apostles stay in Jerusalem. Chapter 1 of Acts. You read that there were a number of about 120 disciples. That included, by the way, 11 apostles. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and other people. Acts 1, you can read it, 12 through 15. And Luke says a number of about, so he's like, it can be less, it can be a little more, of about 120 disciples that we have with Jesus, including 11 apostles. Judas not there, but in that chapter 1, they select a replacement for Judas. By chapter 2, the number of disciples increased by the thousand. We got 3,000 people, and you read it. In chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who believed his message, Peter's message, were baptized and added to the number of disciples. Disciples are who? The Christians in those days, the believers, the followers of Jesus. So chapter 2, Acts 2, 41 tells you that they believed and they join the number. Then our text today is chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. I know there's a mistake in the bulletin. And top says chapter 4, it's chapter 2. They fix it in here. Chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, who starts saying, they. Now, who's this they? If you go into the context, you're a good student, you know that they represents those who believe. Verse 41 tells you who the they is. Let me just read it. Chapter 41. Let's just read it standing up because some of you might be tempted to fall asleep. Let's just get up right now because chapter 2, wake up. You're comfortable there. So chapter 2, verse, some of you were sleeping like, what happened? Yeah. Don't worry, Jesus hasn't come back. We're still here. Chapter 2, verse 40, Acts 2, 42, says, they is the disciples, the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers. Who are the believers? The disciples, the Christians, the followers. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You've been so kind. Thank you. You may sit down. Acts 2:42, it tells you how those people behaved. And here we find marks of what true disciples of Jesus did so that we can understand what true disciples of Jesus today in America are supposed to be doing as well. So there are marks of true Christians. There are marks of disciples of Jesus. Signs of biblical Christians. And here, I'm just going to talk to you today because of time about two that we find. Biblical Christians are known for their devotion to God's Word. Here's one more mark. True Christians are known for their devotion to God's Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it says right there. What is that? Now, the question, where did the apostles get their teaching? From Jesus. They devoted themselves, the word devotion here, it's like they consistently were like, you know, steadfast to that teaching, whatever the apostles were teaching them. And I guarantee you, they didn't go through a class. The apostles were teaching them about Jesus, what he did, some of the miracles, the teaching, the theology, the commands that Jesus had left them. They were committed to the teachings of the apostles. So a true follower of Christ has to show that devotion, is known for that devotion to the Word of God. He always reminds me, David, like as the deer pants for water, so I'm panting for you, Lord. Like I'm so thirsty for you. And so you see that in the first century, the Christians, they have this devotion for the Word of God, for learning it. True followers of Jesus are devoted to learning God's Word and to teaching others. mean, it takes us back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'm with you always." The question that I always ask, how can I teach somebody when I don't even know it myself? And you see, a true follower, a disciple of Jesus, is shown by that devotion to being in the Word of God. You read it, you hear. Even if you don't read it yourself, you hear that preached somewhere or announced. I mean, we got today, I always say, there's no excuse. You can put it in your iPad. You can put it on all the devices we have. You can drive the car and you still be listening to the Word of God somewhere. You can be exposed. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you see that mark. I mean, that was part of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. We know a disciple is a student, a learner. Now, but you see in our culture, there are people who call themselves Christians, and you don't see that devotion to learning the Word of God, to reading it by themselves, or to just study, going to a Bible study. And you see, I was so encouraged by Friday when I saw all the people that attended. I'm encouraged on Sunday morning when I see a large group of people come and participate in the study of God's Word. That's devotion. You, whoever you are that participate in that, you will be considered a captive Christian just by doing that. There's a devotion that you have in being part of learning. And if you don't even come, you're online reading it, being exposed to the Word of God. That's what true Christians do. You see, in our society, like I said, we don't see that passion anymore. It's almost like people don't even make an effort to learning the content of the Bible. And we know that there's a lot of Christians that are illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. They don't try to learn anything. And I think by us denying and not trying to learn, we are not fulfilling the commandment. You see, you're here today, at least you're listening to the Word of God being preached. Some people that attend regularly, they're always exposing themselves. Even if you don't read it at home, but now you're paying attention. At least you don't fall asleep while I'm preaching. You're paying attention to the Word of God through a preacher, somebody's teaching, or a teacher. I mean, that's the exposure that we need. What kind of disciples are we going to be when we don't even know what Jesus said? And then, you know, there's so many Jesus floating around today that people don't even know who the true Jesus is. And you and I have a responsibility to know Him. You say, you will know the truth and He will set you free. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Man, that was like, they had that passion to learning. I want to learn that so I can teach others the counsel of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, David said. And it guides my path. He also said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. He says, I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's going to help us so much. And you see, true followers of Jesus are devoted to learning God's word. And to not just learning it, we learn it to teach other people. It's like when you go to school, you want to be a teacher. We have people in our congregation that want to be teachers. You're going to be taught a lot of things. But that's not a benefit for you to teach other people later on. It's not train you. That's what Paul told Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:15. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, the people of God, be adequately equipped for every good work. My friends, you and I, as followers of Jesus, we got to show this zeal, this devotion for the Word of God. So that's one of the marks that we find. So they devoted themselves. Now, the Greek word there, it wasn't just like, oh, they devoted. It was constantly devoting. They constantly devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's a better translation. And then the other thing that we find here, they constantly devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, some of us are very familiar with the word fellowship. We use that loosely in our society, and I also believe that it has lost its true biblical meaning, because today we have a room in our church's building that we call the fellowship area. Apparently, that's why fellowship only takes place in that area back there. You know, for some people, like they say, and they say, let's do some fellowship. Biblically, you don't do fellowship. You're either in a fellowship or you're not.
But you don't do.
And so we need to understand that this concept of fellowship, because sometimes we throw it around. You know, sometimes, oh, it's, we say that and we're so guilty. We church people, we're so guilty. Preachers, like all of us, who say, stay after the service for coffee and fellowship. So it's something you do after the church. And it's like, we gotta try to re-educate ourselves so that we use the word adequately, more biblically than what we just throw out there. Let me just tell you, fellowship is more than coffee and donut after service. Fellowship is deeper than that, way deeper. So they constantly devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. What is fellowship? Now, the Greek word koinonia or koinonios carries the idea of sharing, coming together. Another word that we can have, you look up a dictionary and it will give you the word companionship. I always have to go back to the movie The Fellowship of the Ring. You remember what happened. There's 9 companions, different backgrounds. They all came together for a cause, to take the ring, to help Frodo go to the Mount of Doom, to destroy their fellowship. And they live together. They share lives together. So, you see, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And you see, going back to our text, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's fellowship. To have everything in common. To be of one mind together. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together. This group of people, they just couldn't get enough of each other. Biblical fellowship is way deeper than just having a meeting after the service and sharing a donut or coffee. Biblical fellowship is sharing mutual relationship that we share because of Christ. It's almost like this: we're already in a relationship. That's why in the Bible you encounter the word brothers, that we're brothers. So fellowship has to do with us sharing this relationship that we're in right now, that makes us brothers and sisters. And we have things in common. Things like we believe the same things. It's hard to have people that have not married. This is for you now. This is like extra. I just came to my mind. If you're dating somebody who's not a Christian, let me just give you black plain to you. It's going to be hard for you to have fellowship because you don't have a lot of things in common right now. You have a belief in the Lord and he or she might not. And I'm telling you, there's problems in the horizon a lot. Christian people, we already have issues. But when you have somebody who doesn't have the same values as you do and the same, you don't have anything in common, it's going to be tough for you. It might work, but it's going to require a lot of work on your part. They were unified in one mind and purpose. In other words, they had their own beliefs in Jesus. They all agree on who Jesus was. They all agree on what the church is, the Holy Spirit, God. They had all things in common, which means their convictions, their values, their commitment was the same. And that's why they were able to come together and share with one another. You know how hard it is to, if you work at a workplace that people don't have the same values, you know how it's like, man, some things that he or she said, and I wish that they do not use that word at work. You know, it's just because you don't have a lot of things in common with that. Yeah, the only commonality here is the work. But the values that we have, it's not the same. We see that on Facebook. You know, by things that some of my brothers and sisters post, and I wish that you just don't post that. You know, and it's like, but in everything else, see, they had all things in common, their convictions, their belief. They believe in God the Father. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe that he died and that he resurrected. We believe they have all those things in common. Because if they didn't, they would not be part of that fellowship. They would not be part of that group. They shared. And you see all the kind of sharing that took place? Chapter 4 later on says that there was not even a needy person because from time to time they would share. A brother or sister was in need, the rest of the group would come. Now, let me show you a text in the Bible. That's one of the greatest texts to guide us and tell us about fellowship. It's when Paul talks about the body is a unit. The body is one. It's made up of many members. And all the members belong to what? To each other. That's fellowship. And so that's in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through. I mean, one of the greatest texts that I can find fellowship taking place right there. They continually devoted themselves to the fellowship, to that group of people, to loving one another, to sharing with one another, to doing lives together. That's what fellowship is. Let me tell you why coffee and donut, it's a way that you can have fellowship. But sometimes, not because you're at a table at a restaurant having coffee and donut, you're not sharing your life with that person. Sometimes we keep it on a surface level. That's not fellowship. You know, sometimes Marty and I talk about, like, even in our group, there are people, when you have a prayer request, you don't let the whole church know. But sometimes we wish that you just, like, open it up. If we're your brothers, let us know what's bugging you. Let us know what's really, you know, causing happiness and sadness. We want to know so that we can pray for you. That's fellowship. We're sharing our lives together. We are in a relationship already because we're brothers in Christ. And we have to act like it. That's the fellowship that took place. You see, like, from time to time, they would say, oh, there's somebody in need. They sold their things, their goods, and they gave to each one according to their needs. Wow. They broke bread. You see, we do that part very well. We eat a lot as Christians. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Even through the meal, we can have some great fellowship because sometimes you see people and they're really getting into a deep conversation about what's going on. But sometimes, you know, we're just eating and we might just talk about sports and it's not that deep. I'm telling you, fellowship goes deeper. But, you know, they share not just a meal, their lives together. Now, they had everything in common. They were of one mind regarding their convictions, like I said. Now, biblically speaking, in the Bible, there are no ranger Christians. I've seen that on Facebook a lot, like, oh, it's just me and Jesus, me and Jesus, me and Jesus. That's so false. Because Jesus is telling you, you need other people too. It's not just me and you. You need other people too. You need your brothers. But I've seen Christians that it's like, oh, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need to go to church because just me and Jesus. That's called Lone Ranger. And in the Bible, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. Even the Lone Ranger had a friend, the Indian, Tonto. So we need to be in that connection, in the fellowship. You will see, have questions for fellowship. Fellowship has to do with one another. You know how many one another's verses we have in the Bible? Look, by this, if you love one another, this one, pray for one another. So how would you do the one another's by yourself and Jesus? Have you thought about that? You cannot do one another's, you and Jesus. And Jesus himself saying, you need to love people. You need to do other things. Pray for them. Carry each other's burden. You know, like, all so many one another's that through the Bible, through the New Testament that you find. Be patient with one another. Pray for one another. Like I said, you cannot do just being by yourself. You cannot do any of those one another's. You see, fellowship is the whole idea that we belong to each other. We belong. You see, that's a relationship right there. We belong, and because we belong, we care for one another. We cry, we go through the grieving process with somebody who's grieving. We are happy when you get a promotion somewhere. We're sharing with one another. And you're telling us what's going on. We pray when we know you're going to go to the hospital for a surgery because we're concerned about, be concerned with one another. That's fellowship. And we do everything in our power. Like, what can we do to alleviate that pain that you're having right now? Because you're my brother, you're my sister. And we are here for each other. Look at what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25. Let us consider how we can stir up one another. There's another one another. To love and good works or good deeds. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the ESV. Romans 12, Paul talking now. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Isn't that what it says? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. You know that's hard to do sometimes. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share this fellowship again with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-27, the body is one and it's made up of many members connected to one another. This is fellowship. That's what it means in the church. They devoted themselves to that group of people. This is my family now. You know that when we're talking about, that's why we tell Christians, you need to be in a fellowship. You need to be in a community. God did. The reason you're here today is because you belong to a family. And God has spiritual family. We call that community, a church, a fellowship. You and I need to belong to that and grow with that family and be devoted to the family that you have. It's not healthy for you to jump from here to... You got to find a family, a group of people that you see that fellowship being exemplified. I always say that you don't see that a lot in churches. You see that more in the gang community. They know what fellowship is all about because they say, before they get to you, they got to go through me. That's fellowship, man. They're so serious about getting your back. I got your back because I know you got mine. And we're sharing here. We're sharing our lives together. They devoted themselves to that. You see, true believers in the biblical sense and in biblical times were characterized by loving one another. Disciples of Jesus were characterized by this devotion for the Word of God, for learning it, for teaching it. They were also also characterized by being together with other believers, by sharing with one another, helping each other. Because they realize we have a relationship that the Lord made possible. Now He put us in a relationship with one another, and we have to take care of one another. Fellowship. You see, it's deeper than just, let's just wait for fellowship. You and I don't do fellowship. We are fellowship. We are in a fellowship. In other words, that should just come automatically when we come together. Not like, let's wait for that. No. And even though we call that room, we fellowship here. We doesn't matter. We can anywhere we can go. If we are together, we can have fellowship. We can be in a fellowship. Connection, connecting to one another. Now, this passion and commitment to learning and teaching God's word was evident, and to being in the fellowship. Because look at what verse 47 says. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, all the people is the people in the community. To me, that was almost like, that's amazing that even the people in the community noticed how those Christians behave. That's contagious that they can say, like, praising God, that's the community, and enjoying the favor of all the people. It's almost like what went on in the Christians' meeting in those days, it was so evident that everybody else noticed it around. You know, sometimes people go to church and there's like fight all over the place and divisions. But sometimes people go to church and they feel the love. It's almost like, wow, like this, people really, I mean, they just care for one another. And they don't look the same. That, my friend, that's contagious. Like when they see that you and I can come together as brother and sister and share this thing that we have, this life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The world sees that and says, I want that. I want to be part of that group. Because look at how they treat each other. Now, if we're always fighting and things, they say, I don't want to be part of that group because they're always fighting and complaining and things like that. But like, despite the complaints that might rise tomorrow, that they see that we can just work it out, bearing with one another in love. I mean, people's like, I want to be part of that group. How they forgive each other, how they love each other, how they just treat each other. Man. Enjoying the favor of the people, and look what happens. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. More people were joining that group. Now, biblical Christians, and again, like today, we just covered that. Next week, we're going to cover the prayer aspect, that they also were devoted to prayer. You see, biblical Christians are known for their love for each other, for their devotion for the Word of God, to learning it and teaching it, or just listening to it. Going to Bible study. Study it. They were also committed to one another. To being in... You guys are my family. You see, my family started in the Dominican Republic. And then I moved. I went to a school and I went to a... I was at a church in Chicago. I had a family there too. And now you guys are my family. I'm here until for as long as you love me and then you let me go and I go to Florida after another family. Maybe. Who knows? But... But you see, that's fellowship. Wherever life takes you, you have a group of brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's your family. My wife and I can tell you, when we were in Chicago, we were looking for a church. We went to different churches, and we were looking that those churches would have two things. First, I didn't care about much about the music, like, but the teaching of the Word of God has to be there. And I want to see how they love each other. We went to a large church. The preaching was great. And nobody ever came to say, hey, how are you guys doing? Are you looking for something? And it's like, next, we went to another church. One Sunday, we did not even go to church. Yeah, we did. And then we said, you know, we got to find a church family. We went to this church. The preaching was, you know, sound. The music was horrible. They have people in the congregation that can play instrument, and the instrument's over there, nobody playing. And my wife and I look at each other and say, you know what? We're going to stay around here because we can help with the music. And we stayed there. Later on, they offered me a job in that church. But that was my church family, you know, in the fellowship. And we helped out with the music. Later on, they had guitar, electric guitar and other things. But, you know, that's the family. And look, I'm here today. And you guys, not, if they have a problem, they cannot call me now. They might have to call their preacher over there. But my responsibility is to this group of people. You see, we have people that have left our congregation. And there was a lady one time that she said, this is my pastor, Israel. And I said to her, am I your pastor, really? I don't see you in the church that I preach. I mean, how would you introduce me? This is my pastor, Israel, when you and I don't even see each other. And so I just like, you know, if I'm your pastor, it means that I've got to hold you accountable, and we love to see you. But it's like, I haven't seen you in like 2 months, and I'm your pastor. Okay. But, you know, it's like fellowship. We share with one another. This is our church family. And so, yes, we have all the families that we don't know about, but here, we gather here together, and people, when they come, they got to see the love that we have. They got to see how we share with one another. They got to see the passion that we have for learning God's word. The love for each other. So the praise team is going to come, and we're going to sing the songs of invitation. And so if you've been attending with us for a while, and you just love to be part of our fellowship, our community, let us know. We'll be happy to welcome you. And, you know, we have people that already joined. I mean, Mike and Don can tell you stories too. They have gone to other places, and they're here with us. And what that means is that they want to grow with us, and they want to help us grow. We're going to help them, and we're going to be each other. When they have issues, we're going to be there. When we have issues, they're going to be with us and guide us and help us. That's what the fellowship means. So if you've been attending for a while and you don't have a church home, just let us know when you're willing and ready to be part of our community, church family here in Staten Island. We'd love to have you and to guide you and help you. And so, and the Lord will use you tremendously in our midst as well.